Coming up today, Pastor Ray Bentley is in the studio for a fascinating discussion.
Spreading the news, all of his people coming bow before the King. Lift your voice, Jesus is coming, join the song, sing along, let it ring.
Well, we're glad you're along today here on Maranatha Radio for a special edition of the broadcast. Pastor Ray is in the studio with me right now. And Pastor Ray, we want to talk about your brand new book called On the Mountain of the Lord. Now, your normal strategy as a pastor, of course, is to take the timeless truth of the Bible and communicate it with no fiction, you know, no fake news, you know. But with a novel, you've got 2 feet firmly planted in the realm of fiction. Was that a challenge to change gears?
You know, honestly, Dave, of course, I wrote 4 years ago the book The Holy Land Key, which is still a great book. And if you guys haven't heard about it or read it, I want you to go get it right away. Because I started in that story to tell the real stories, the real events of how I got pulled in, I believe, by God's providence, supernaturally, into the Middle East in about the year 2000, where I met a mayor of the largest city in the West Bank in modern Israel, modern days of Judea and Samaria, began a relationship, a friendship. And then through that, the Lord brought me and my friend Robert Mawiri before none other than the current prime minister of Israel, Benjamin Netanyahu, with words from the Lord that were delivered to him. So anyway, I wrote all about that in The Holy Land Key. And I was getting ready to write basically The Holy Land Key 2, kind of an update, because since 2014, man, talk about, you know, prophecy filling up, accelerating everything in the world that's going on. I was getting ready to write a new one. And it was my, you know, providentially, I met this woman, one of my heroes, kind of one of the rock stars of Christian writing, Bodhi Taney and her husband, Brock Taney, up in Los Angeles. And I knew all about her. She had written basically what's called historical fiction. So it's real history, but it's got a fictional story wrapped around the real history to kind of bring the message of what God did with Israel. She wrote the Zion Chronicles, and her and Brock have written like 70 books, sold 35 million copies. And a lot of people have really been moved and touched by that and had their eyes opened to, wow, God's working with Israel. This is prophecy. It's all happening. So I met her, and then my wife says to me, Ray, have you ever thought about writing fiction? And I just immediately melted and said, no, I'm not a fiction writer. I don't know how to write that. And she goes, well, you know, you just met Bodhi. I wonder if maybe you guys could write something together. And I was immediately like, no way. I would just shut it down. Number one, she doesn't need me. She's written these 70 books on her own. Brock, her husband, is the researcher. She's the storyteller. And they've done great, phenomenal, obviously. But I was studying for a Saturday night service and getting ready for it. And I prayed about it. And I felt like the Lord just speak to me, Dave, and drop into my heart, why don't you call Bodhi Taney and ask her and her husband if they would prayerfully consider writing a book with you where you would write the prophecy parts, the biblical scriptural parts. They would wrap a modern story around it and just see what happens. So I did it. I called her up. I said, Bodhi, I know you guys have never done this. I know we just met, but you know, my wife said something. Then the Lord dropped something in my heart. I want to present you. Would you ever consider possibly writing a story with somebody like me? Well, she didn't say no, which was very encouraging. And then they said, you know, her and Brock will pray about it. I was like, okay, that's good. So Vicky and I, we prayed, and Sean, my son-in-law and daughter, Annie, we were praying, and then Rock and Bodhi call back and they go, you know what? The Lord spoke to us. We're in. We are excited. So here's these writers who have written historical fiction going all the way back to, let's say, the first century church kind of historical novel to modern times, at least with Israel back in the, you know, 1948 era. But they've never written about modern times, what's happening right now in modern Israel and putting it together with biblical prophecy. So I was thrilled, and we've been working on it for a year and a half, and it just came out basically the end of the summer here, and it came out number one on Amazon for Christian inspiration on Amazon. And then later it came up to number one on new releases for the area of prophecy on Amazon. So, Dave, I'm super excited.
I'll bet. Well, okay, what's your elevator pitch? They say everyone has to be able to describe their story, you know, be it a movie or a TV show or a book. Everybody has to be able to pitch their book in the time it takes to ride up an elevator. So let's say we're riding up to the 10th floor in some high rise, and I'm the editor of some giant publishing company. And so we step into the elevator. Nice to meet you, random elevator person. What's on your mind today? It's your turn to pitch me.
Okay. I would say this. Here's a young guy. He's like 32 years old, Jack Garrison. And like a lot of people, when he was young and little, he believed in God. But then some things have happened in his life. Let's not go into detail, but a tremendous loss, tragedy, has shattered not only his faith, but his belief in God and any kind of, you know, there's a hope or purpose for the future. And so he's basically like, look, I don't want to hear about old men with beards walking in the desert thousands of years ago, having prophecies and visions and dreams, solving modern problems. That's Jack Garrison. That's the heart of the story. And in the story, this young guy who has lost his faith in God, has been shattered from any sense of goodness or hope or purpose, goes to the Middle East and is taken on a journey of discovery through a series of supernatural dreams and visions and experiences and meetings and providential encounters. He goes deeper, 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 layer by layer into this story until the blinders are taken off. And all of a sudden, he begins to realize, oh my God, the real living God, everything is coming together. It's happening and it's being verified. And I'm in the middle of this. What do I do with this? And so it's a fascinating, accelerating, exciting, thrilling story. That's mind-boggling. So it'll be encouraging to believers who already think we're living in special times, but it's also a book you can give your neighbor, your family, your friend, you know, a backslidden or an unsaved relative, and say, hey, read this book. It's an amazing story, and let's talk about it when we get done.
Well, it touches on Bible prophecy, Bible history. It has intrigue and drama and plot twists and surprises, and it's so current. It addresses the Arab-Israeli conflict.
Yes.
It mentions President Trump.
Yes.
It helps you understand the tension over the Temple Mount. And it shows the pathway to a relationship with the Lord. It really does have an evangelistic component to the story.
Well, it does. It's kind of explaining. And what I like, as you described it, we don't just tell one side of the story. In this story, if you want to say the Palestinian side is shown, you know, the Arab side is shown, the Jewish side is shown, the Christian side is shown, it's kind of like everybody gets to say something, everybody gets to weigh in, everybody has their concept, their idea. Now, this is all, you know, going along this story, and it doesn't get finished even in this one, but man, it throws everything together. And it's very fresh, very current. I mean, yet we couldn't make up recent events. If you want a thriller about what's happening right now in modern Israel that screams, hello, the Bible prophecy is coming to pass, it's this recent move by our current president to move the embassy, which we've had it in Tel Aviv for decades. But Dave, as you know, back in 1995, both Republicans and Democrats together voted that we should move the embassy from Tel Aviv to the recognized capital of Israel, which is Jerusalem. Now, they've kicked the can down the road every 6 months. Every president has done this, both Republican and Democrat, and they were hoping peace would break out, you know, or there would be some deal or some way that we could do it peacefully, but that never happened. And so finally, you know, our president at this particular time, and with, I believe, tremendous prophetic significance, on the very 70th anniversary of the rebirth of the nation of Israel. From 1948, exactly 70 years later, in 2018, that you would move the embassy to Jerusalem. It doesn't matter what you think about it, how you feel about it, it happened, it's done. And the significance of what that means, the reverberations in the heavens and in the earth and prophecy and acceleration and everything else, man, it's an explosive story. And it makes a juicy detail of what's current, what's history, what has literally just happened within months, and how it's affecting the world today, and what the Bible may have to say about that. So all of those things come together in this incredible story, On the Mountain of the Lord.
Where did that title come from, On the Mountain of the Lord?
Okay, that's a great question. You know, I've been a pastor for a very long time, and I've taught through from Genesis to Revelation, and always one of my favorite stories is the Garden of Eden. What I did not realize or appreciate is that in the Bible, the Garden of Eden is said to actually be on the top of a mountain. It was probably the tallest mountain on the earth. And that little detail had escaped me for many years. Once I saw that in Scripture and it became implanted in my mind, it began to unfold the whole story and drama of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Because as you know, Dave, in the Garden of Eden, we get kicked out. After sin, Adam and Eve, we get kicked out of the garden. So essentially, we're sent down the mountain. So if the Garden of Eden is up on the top of Eden, you know, there's paradise, heaven and earth are meeting, God's walking with Adam. Now we're kicked out. We got to go down the mountain out into the howling wilderness, as the prophets describe, full of the curse, thorns and thistles. So the story of redemption is how God, in a lonely place up on the top of the mountain in the garden, loved Adam and Eve, missed them, left the garden, came down and descended literally from heaven to earth by the incarnation through Jesus, walked into this cursed land of thorns and thistles, grabbed Adam with one hand, Eve with the other, and said, "My Father loves you, I love you, follow me." And he led us literally back up to the mountain and back through that gate into paradise. And back into fellowship with God. So with that beginning story, now you begin to understand why so many of the greatest, most powerful manifestations of the story of redemption happen on mountains through the Bible. Mm. God doesn't just give them the Ten Commandments anywhere, but it's on a mountain, on top of a mountain, Mount Sinai, with a cloud and thunder and lightning and fire and voices and angels and all of that happened on the top of a mountain. Why? It was hearkening back to the Garden of Eden. Then you come to, you know, Jesus in the New Testament, his most famous sermon. Many say it's the only complete sermon of Jesus from 2,000 years ago we have today, is recorded in Matthew chapters 5 through 7 and is called the Sermon on the Mount. On the mountain. Jesus was transfigured on a mountain. Jesus, you know, started his descent on the little donkey on the top of the Mount of Olives. After the resurrection, he took the disciples to the Mount of Olives, and from there, he ascended up into heaven. And then those angels in white standing around them as they stood looking up and gazing up into heaven said, "This same Jesus shall so come again in like manner as you've seen him go." So he's coming personally, visibly, but we know where he's coming. He's coming to a mountaintop. He's coming to the top of the Mount of Olives. And then he will go through that same triumphal entry and sit upon the throne of David, which is on what? The ultimate mountain, Mount Zion. The Temple Mount is called the Temple Mount because it's on a mountain. And the throne of David is on the top of that mountain. That's where the temple is. That's where the glory is coming. That's where the kingdom is coming. So anyway, basically, in this story, we take all these stories of mountains and visions and dreams and all the rest of it, and that's kind of the framework that we use to take Jack Garrison on a journey of discovery that will change his life.
Well, I like how Jack wrestles with the questions he has about the faith. You know, he's familiar with the Christian faith, but he's not really walking with the Lord, and I think you've pointed out he's not really a believer at this point. And I like how he finds the answers to his questions in a way that answers those questions for the rest of us. But in the course of the book, Jack has these dreams, these visions. Is that unusual to give spiritual insights, you know, revelations that way to an unbelieving character?
That is a great question. When I looked at the scriptures, you know, I've always thought of the prophecy of Joel, the prophet Joel, who said, you know, God promised in the last days, in the latter years and latter days, I'm going to pour my spirit out on all flesh. Your young men will have visions, and your old men will dream dreams, and even your young maidservants shall have visions, and they'll be prophesying. And I always, for whatever, kind of assume that's to the church, and that's to believers, and that's to disciples. But then the Lord challenged me, said, wait a second. I said, all flesh, not just my kids, not just the believers, but all flesh. So then I'm thinking, well, wait a second, so you do that? And the Lord says, hey, there was this guy named Pharaoh. Remember the story with Joseph? Yes, Lord. Pharaoh was a pagan guy, and he did not believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So what did God do? God had to reach this guy. He's the most powerful man on the planet. So he brought a dream to Pharaoh. Pharaoh was given a dream, a divine dream, a supernatural dream that was given by the creator of the universe. Now, it took a believer, Joseph, to be able to interpret it, but he had the dream. Now you go to the book of Daniel, and there's another king, one of the most wicked, pagan, and yet powerful kings of all time, named Nebuchadnezzar, and God gives him a dream. But he can't interpret it. So you have to go to Daniel, the prophet, who has a relationship with God, who can interpret the dreams and the visions. Dave, I believe, and you know, I'm sure we've talked about before, that one of my friends, Tom Doyle, wrote a book called Dreams and Visions, which is another great book for people to get. But multitudes of not only, you know, Arabs, but Muslims throughout the world right now are having divine dreams and visions and revelations of Jesus and angels, and are being led to Christ or led to the Lord. It's a phenomenon that the church has not really seen in, like this, with such intensity. In fact, some of the missionaries will say in certain countries, if you want to know how to evangelize, just go say, hey, have you had any dreams lately? And they start telling you their dreams, and then they go, okay, let me tell you what that dream means. That's the way the missionaries now do it, you know, because they see angels, they see Jesus, they see visions of light and glory and all of these different things that make it very easy to lead them to Christ. So I believe that there are many, many people and a lot of young people as well as older people that are having, they see the signs. Mm-hmm. You know, in the book of Daniel, there was a king named Belshazzar, and all of a sudden there was a hand writing on the wall, but he didn't have a body. But you could see the hand, and you could see the writing on the wall. Everybody saw it. They were worshiping pagan idols that night, but nobody knew what it meant. And they had to call in Daniel, because the king knew his grandfather had this guy, this Jewish Hebrew prophet named Daniel, that could interpret stuff like that. So they brought Daniel in, and he was able to interpret it. Well, let me use that analogy for today. Dave, I believe that right now, the handwriting is on the wall. In fact, we use that expression. That's an expression in the world, not just in the church. Mm-hmm. We can see the handwriting on the wall. Well, that comes from a real story in the Bible. But just because you can see the handwriting on the wall, something's up, something doesn't feel right, things are really shaky, what in the world's going on, where is this all headed? Nobody necessarily really knows how to interpret it. I believe that God has given the believers the tools, the Holy Spirit, prophecy, the understanding of God's word and God's will. We can give them how to put these things together, how to interpret them. And that's kind of what we did with Jack. We just took this, you know, at the, you know, least backslidden, if he ever even was saved. You know, he was familiar with the gospel. He went to church at one time, but he left it all. He just said, it's not real. It doesn't relate. And we take him on a journey where he starts getting, God is not giving up on him. And I love that concept that just because somebody doesn't go to church, God has not given up on them. He loves them, and he's going to reach them. He's going to drill down into their minds, into their imaginations, into their dreams, into their thoughts. He's going to knock on the door of their heart. He's, you know, the Hound of Heaven is going to be after them. And that's the story of Jack Garrison, and I believe it's the story of many men and women of our generation right now.
Well, we're talking about the book called On the Mountain of the Lord by Ray Bentley and Bodie Taney, and I was reading online some of the comments I saw online. It had a 94% five-star rating on the site I saw. Yeah.
That's
and
awesome.
And some of the comments, the headlines of the comments, let me just read them to you. First one says, an outstanding read. Outstanding is all in caps. Terrific. I had to finish in one setting. Couldn't put it down. Delightful and riveting storytelling. This is one I will read more than once. Mm. And my own humble opinion of a good novel is, are you glad when you get to the end, or did you want the story to keep going?
Yeah.
And I wanted more. I was sad when it ended.
Oh, that's great.
What kind of comments are you hearing about the book?
Well, a lot of good things. And actually, one of the best comments I got was a friend of mine. He's a pastor. So I gave it to him, like, hey, you read it, right? Give me a good blurb, you know. I said, just give me a good blurb and then you can read it. But he says, so I got your book. And he goes, honestly, he goes, I didn't want to read it. He goes, you know, fiction, I want to read
real
stuff.
Did you say he's a friend of yours?
Yeah, he's a friend of mine. Yeah, he is. But he was being honest. And he said, but you're my friend, I'm kind of obligated. So I started reading it, and he goes, you stinker. He goes, wouldn't you know it, it was good. And before I knew it, I got sucked in deep. The characters were too real. And I kept waiting and wondering, okay, what is he going to do with this? And with every chapter, it kept drawing me in deeper. And he goes, man, I got to tell you, he goes, I couldn't put it down. And then I told my wife about it. And, you know, he even mentioned my friend, Joel Rosenberg. He goes, wow, look over your shoulder, Joel, you know, because Joel's such a great storyteller and writer and author, fiction novelist. And he's also a friend of mine. But just, you know, for this fellow pastor to kind of even put me into that league, I was like, okay, we got something good here, Dave. This is exciting. Mm. People are going to love this. They're going to enjoy it, and they're going to want more, which is exactly where we're headed.
Well, you've put a lot of work into it, and I know that it's got a strong evangelistic thrust. If one person, you know, just one person comes to the Lord from this book, will it all be worth the effort?
Oh,
I got to imagine it will
yes.
be.
Yes. You know, part of my testimony and story is I got saved at 11 years old, 10 or 11 years old, at a Billy Graham film in our local theater out here in East County of San Diego. You know, in those days, it was the late 60s, and Billy Graham had put out this film called For Pete's Sake, and they advertised in the paper, and our family ended up going. Well, I went and saw it. Billy's in the film, and the family's falling apart. I kind of recognized things going on in my family and was convicted, and then Billy, you know, gave the invitation, and they literally gave an altar call in the theater. And I'm sitting there with my family and all these people from my town, and I'm like, oh, man, I don't want to get up in front of all these people. But I was pulled by the Lord, and so I stood up and I walked forward. And I was the only one who got up and the only one who walked forward and the only one who, you know, publicly gave my life to Christ on that day. And and my life changed, and I was never the same. I didn't know God was going to call me to be a pastor with thousands of people in a ministry that would be in touch through missions around the world. But every time that I share something of the Word and the gospel, I always look for that one. I'm really looking for where am I in this crowd, young or old, you know, boy or girl, man or woman, where's that one? And I've often heard it, you know, that if there was just one, Jesus died for you personally. He died for your sins. He rose for your resurrection. He wants you to go into heaven. Dave, it all is about a personal relationship. And at the very back of this book, for those who give it to others, I don't want it just believers to read it. This is a book to give and to share with unsaved family members, backslidden family members, young people that are lost, old people that are wandering around in the wilderness. And at the back, I kind of explain, you know, how you can come to the Lord. So it's kind of a big, long, you know, great, exciting story that's like a tract. It brings you to the gospel and gives you an opportunity to surrender your heart to Christ.
Mm. Well, we do hope many will find the Lord through this book. And again, we're talking about the new release called On the Mountain of the Lord by Pastor Ray and Bodie Taney. Have you ordered your copy yet? We'll be glad to send a copy your way to thank you for your donation of any amount. It's a way you can help us keep these daily studies with Pastor Ray coming your way each day here on this station. So get in touch today and ask for On the Mountain of the Lord. You can order at raybentley.com or write Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. And thanks for letting us know how these daily studies have blessed you. We value your comments. Well, next time, join Pastor Ray as he resumes our studies in the book of Revelation. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.